So we are in our sermon series, All In, Living Life Fully in the Local Church. And as we are in this series, we are looking at different things that talk about what is it like to be life all in the local church. And so one of the things that I want to put before you today is this, that worship is something you were created to do. And for example, just think of this. If you go to Lane Stadium and you see 66,000 crazy fans jumping up and down to enter Sandman, there is like, that is a moment, right? And it's crazy. Or if you were to go to a European football match and banners are flying and one end gets set on fire from the fireworks, it's crazy. Fans go crazy. For what they are gathering about, what they are assigning value to, what they find worth in, what they are worshiping. I mean, even Manchester United's song is Glory, Glory, Man United. Like, it is a height of worship, even when they're bad. There's a little stab at all my Manchester United fans. Even sports that are maybe more properly dressed and fans that are more properly dressed, say like golf or tennis, they still cheer and clap. It's just a different clap, right? You get the golf clap, but they get more rowdy, right? If you go to a concert and you see Swifties at a concert, I mean, they are all into Taylor Swift, adoring, praising, worshiping, right? That's what we do. We are made to assign value, to cheer something, right? If we can get that excited for a sports team or for a concert, how much more should we be excited about the eternal God who is the powerful creator, who is full of majesty and beauty, who is the forgiving redeemer and the conquering king? I mean, shouldn't we be excited about that? Shouldn't we be cheering for that? You're like, you're right, preacher. Next week, I am bringing my foam finger, and I'm going to cheer. I'm not necessarily telling you to bring your giant blue foam finger to church, but I am saying, what does it look like for us to gather and worship the one who is the greatest? Now, of course, there are regulations to worship, right? No streakers allowed. That sometimes you see at sporting events. Technically, they're not allowed there either, which is a good thing. The scripture is very full of and very clear on God, on what God says about how he wants to be worshiped and how he should not be worshiped. So it's not the same as a sporting event. It's different. And I'm not going to go into all of that today, even though there's a lot we could go into there. But I want to recognize this. We cheer God. We sing praise to God, not because he needs it, but because he is worth it. When we come together, you're not the audience, they're not the audience, there's an audience of one, it's God, and we are gathering together to lift our voices and cheer for God. Worship is directed to God, but that doesn't mean there's no benefit to us. There's actually great benefit to us. So while it's directed to God, you and I are encouraged by worshiping together. And actually what we're doing when we worship together is we are making a statement to those around us, a witness that God is great and worthy of our worship. Worship is directed to God for his glory. It's for our good and encouragement to follow him. And this is one of the reasons we say our worship is to be passionate and participatory. It's not a concert. Not a show, but it should be moving, and it should be us together praising God. So to talk more about that, and what does that look like, the exercise of worship, if you will, the practice of it, I want us to look at Psalm 30 today. Psalm 30. So if you have your Bible, open that up. If not, the words will be on the screen. And as I read through this, I want you to listen for the range of emotions and bodily expressions. Okay, I want you to look for emotions and bodily expressions. Okay? Psalm 30. psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me, Lord. Be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will take your word and use it and seal it to our hearts, that it might shape us in the way we think, in our emotions, of what we feel, and our actions in the way we live. We ask in your name, amen. So today, what we're doing here is looking at how we participate in passionate worship to exalt God. We are looking at passionate and participatory worship that is exalting God. And I want to really focus in on two things today, and that is the range of emotions that you might rightly feel in worship and the range of experiences that you might have in the middle of worship. So, you will notice, as we read through Psalm 30, the emotions that were there reveal kind of the hills and valleys of life. And there's some things going on in this psalm. It starts in the first five verses or so with David's praise and rejoicing because of God's rescue of him. And then what happens in verses like 6 to 9 is this kind of confession and this foolish boast almost in his own confidence and security and how good things were, and then realizing that wasn't forever and kind of falls back into the grace of God at the end of this in verses 10 and following and rejoices in God's goodness. But what I want you to see through that up and down that David is expressing there are the emotions that get expressed. So notice, for instance, in verses 2 and 3. Will you put those on the screen? I'm just going to run through some things here for me. So if you can go back and put verses 2 and 3 on the screen, that'd be great. So he has I called to you for help and you healed me. So he's calling for help. He feels like there's a need. He needs healing, right? You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead and spared me from going down to the pit. So let's pause right there for a second. So he needs healing. He feels like he's near death or would die if God didn't heal him. Those are real emotions, real feelings, right? Some of you have experienced those feelings. In verse 4, let's go on there. Notice the feelings that are here. What is it? He's singing, praising. So he's taking delight in. He's delighting in God, delighting enough to sing and to praise his name. And then in verse 5, what happens here? He's talking about anger and favor. Here he is saying, for those who belong to God, God's anger lasts a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. And he's recognizing that and giving joy and praise and rejoicing in it and saying, I'm going to tell people about it, so much so I'm writing it down in song. He says in verse 5 here that the weeping might tarry through the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. In other words, he's talking about the temporary nature of that and the need for whatever struggles we go through in life to recognize that we need to find a way to rejoice in God, even amidst the struggles. And then in verse 6, this is where he kind of turns this corner. He says, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. So he feels secure. The ESV here says, when I prospered. In other words, when everything was going my way, when everything was good and I had the money, when everything was going my way in my royal palace, the royal mountain, as it says, right? That's where David's palace is. The temple hasn't been built yet. It's not the temple he's speaking of. It's the palace that's there. He's secure in the fortress. He's secure in what God has done for him. But he's now leaning on that. And he's saying, okay, I'm secure. I'm good. I got it. I'm all good. And then in verse 7, it says, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. So in the midst of his prosperity, he's saying, I felt like God hid his face. I felt like God was distant. I felt God was quiet. Maybe God wasn't answering me. He was hiding from me, not getting the answer that I wanted in the things that I was praying about. And just notice all the range of emotions that's going through in this psalm. He maybe feels alone or disheartened, either by the illness that he's facing or by the pursuit of enemies coming after him. And then he turns that corner in verse 10. In verse 10, if you'll put that one up there, he's pleading with God, hear, Lord, hear. Listen and be merciful. Help me. And he says, you turned my wailing into dancing, clothed me with joy, so that in verse 12, I would sing God's praises forever. So hopefully you hear that again, right? You sense the emotion, the feeling in the gut of what is going on here, the up and down, like all these things he feels. And what's critical for us to realize here is that this is only one psalm of 150 psalms, so many of which are talking about the emotions. And they're not all happy emotions. They're not all rejoicing. They're not all about the reign and rule and goodness of God. Dr. Mark Futato, Old Testament professor, talks about the Psalms and has written on it and says, in fact, more of the Psalms are about sorrow, suffering, lament than they are about hope and joy. Or at least it's mentioned more. They're all about hope and joy, but it's mentioned more. These aren't going to be on the screen, but I'm just going to give you a couple of examples of some of these. Psalm 13, verse 1 starts this way. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? That's a dark place. Now, the end of that psalm turns a corner and says in the last verse, after a bunch of verses of how dark it is, but I trust in your unfailing love. Or Psalm 73, as for me, my feet had almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked and envied them, until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I saw the reality. Or Psalm 88, in verse 1, this is one of the darkest psalms in the Bible. It starts in verses 1 and 18. It uses these words, being in the lowest pit, the darkness was my closest friend. And what's really important to get then is that your deepest emotions are the cry of your soul. And those aren't meant to be hidden away from God or even hidden away from public worship, because the Psalms are given to the people of God to be used as they gather for worship. It's okay. We're encouraged to bring the hard stuff to God, to come before God with the pain, the loneliness, the darkness that we feel, the distance. Do you turn to God in the highs and lows? Rejoicing and worship are not the things we do only when life seems to be good, but also when it stinks. When you experience a miscarriage, or infertility, or cancer, or a heart attack, or death in the family, or the loss of a job, or addiction to porn, or to alcohol, or to your phone. Do you cry out to God? Because the Psalms are saying, story after story, page after page, here's the emotions I'm feeling, and God, I'm crying out. And it's what we do when we come together and worship. And it's why we also have this time of confession and worship, which can feel really awkward, like, really? Is that really my heart? But That time of confession is the honesty with ourselves going, am I really who I say I am? Okay, God, I don't know. Help me. Have mercy on me, God. I need you. Not only is there this range of emotions in the Psalms, but there's a range of expressions. Emotions find ways to express themselves, right? Sometimes emotions come out in silence and wonder. Sometimes emotions come out in tears. Sometimes emotions come out in shouts of joy or in song. So let's look for a moment at the range of expressions that Scripture gives us to say, okay, here's things that it tells us to do for worship. One of those is in Psalm 150, verses 3 to 5. We see it can get expressed through instruments, right? Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet, with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. All these instruments that they had and used, saying all these things are gathered together through which we express praise to God. But it's not just through instruments, it comes through the human voice. We're told in Colossians to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to the Lord with one another to encourage us. And in Psalm 47, you can put this one on the screen, we're told even that shouting and cheering joyfully is a good thing. Clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. So Psalm 100 says, shout with joy, right? So this is not like, the word for shout is not sing, it's shout, it's cheer. It's like, yeah, all right, let's go God. We're like, yeah, we don't do that. But it says to do it, to shout with joy to God. We'll talk more about that in just a second. But notice why it says it in verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. In other words, what's being envisioned is the victory parade of the one who rules all and has conquered all and says, he's the king, he wins, champion, crown him. And so you shout for joy like, yes, he's the victor. Better than the NBA playoffs, better than the Stanley Cup, better than all the other things, Champions League trophy, the Most High. Shout and cheer. I don't sing very well, so shouting could be something I could probably do better. It might scare you. But sometimes I do. I like, amen, or yes. You might hear me say things like that if you're sitting near me. But also expressions of body and posture. Notice this. And so we just have 47:1 up there. Clap your hands. That's an expression of body and posture. Now, it says clap your hands, all you nations. You can clap in rhythm with the song. Some of you can. I cannot. Just own it. Like, if you're looking at me like to see if you should clap or not, you are looking at the wrong person. Okay? I can barely walk and chew gum at the same time. I have no rhythm. I just don't. And Taylor Fletcher used to tell me, that's not true, you do. Everybody has rhythm. And I'm like, I don't. And he's like, you have a heartbeat and it has a rhythm. I'm like, that's the only rhythm I got then, okay? Because I don't have any musical rhythm. And so I have to make a choice. If I'm going to clap my hands, I got to watch somebody clap and stay on rhythm with them and not sing, or I can sing and not clap. But I can't do both. Or I can, it'll just mess everybody else up. It's not pretty. But I can clap to cheer and clap and say, amen, yes, I can do that. By the way, when we're clapping, and many of us do clap, we'll clap in rhythm to song or clap after a song, and sometimes it's kind of like people wish they were clapping and sometimes we're not. Like, what are we doing there? It's important for us to own this and just say, what are we doing, right? When we do that, if you're clapping, or let me tell you what we should be doing, we're not clapping for the worship team to say, good job, I really like that chord progression. And the way you went to that note way up there, that was so impressive. Well done. That's not what we're clapping for. They don't want you clapping for them that way. That's not the goal. The goal is directed to God. If you're clapping for, man, that God is so great, and that song was awesome, then I'm clapping and praising God. That's the way it should be directed. It's clapping to say, look at the witness that is being given around here to say that God is great and glorious. For that, we clap, right? We're not clapping for individuals to cheer them on in that way. We're clapping for God to be known. Even when members join the church, we clap for them. But we're not just saying, good job for you. We're saying, we are so excited that you are saying you have faith in God too. God is great. We are with you. And so is it encouraging? Yes. Is there benefit to us? Yes. But it's not directed to us. It's directed to God. And so as we clap, that's what we're doing. Lifting hands. Psalm 134, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Now, the interesting thing about this verse is that those who are ministering by night in the house of the Lord are probably there when not everybody else is there. They're just on duty. And even when they're on duty alone, they're told, lift up your hands and praise the Lord. But also, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. So when others are there, like, lifting up hands is a way to express praise to the Lord. And some of you do this and are very comfortable with it, and some of you don't. You're like, nope, my hand raising will be like from my pockets and they'll move slightly out of them. And that's me raising, doing a little shoulder shrug. There's a matter of comfort there. Everybody's different personality-wise. I understand that. But there's reason to lift hands and give praise. I mean, it's lifting hands like raised in victory. Like, touchdown, yes! Right? Or to cheer for your team, yes, go get them. And so this is the idea, like, cheering for God because he is worth it is appropriate to raise our hands and say, yes, thank you, God. Psalm 95, verse 6. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord. Now, I'm going to demonstrate this. It's going to be weird. We don't do this very often, but bow down and worship is to fall prostrate before the Lord, which would look like this. Face down to the ground. And God, I'm humbled before you because you are God and I am a mere mortal. That's what to fall prostrate before God is. Or maybe on your knees and doing the baby pose. But that's the idea of it. Why is that being commanded? Because your body ends up expressing in a way something that your soul is feeling. And that is a posture of humility. God, I come before you, not worthy of it. I bow down before you. You are the king. Or to kneel. So sometimes we might do that, but not like I just did. Occasionally, we have knelt before. It's usually very uncomfortable on my old knees and many others. But that posture, bodily posture, matters. So we might sit, we might bow, we might stand. And it even mentions dancing. Psalm 150, verse 4. Praise him with dancing. So here's where I want to talk about this and kind of back to the clapping and the cheering part, especially the cheering, is I think what the Bible is talking about here is it has in mind most likely the procession to the temple. So Psalm 150 is not written by David. I don't think it is. It's written later. It's a psalm of ascent. But even if it was written by him, the psalms of ascent are the psalms toward the end. And ascent means you're going up, right? If you've been there, Jerusalem is up on a hill. The temple is up. So when it's Passover, when it's any of the feasts, or when it's a normal Sabbath day, and people are coming who live in Jerusalem or from the countryside gathering in for the festivals, and they are coming to Jerusalem, they have to walk together and they have to ascend up the hill to the temple. They're on their way. And so newsflash, they didn't have cars. They walked, and they had to walk together. And so it's much like a parade. Think of a parade. They're gathering together, coming through the pathways and streets and walkways, and they're going to the temple, and they're going, and they're dancing on the way, like, we're excited, we're going to the festival to cheer on God. And so they might shout. We see this, actually, when Jesus comes over the Mount of Olives, right? Right at Passover, on Palm Sunday, the people are gathering. They're already gathering, and then they start cheering and praising him, right? Because they are in procession to the temple. And so this dancing and stuff often would probably be in procession. It might also be dancing and moving and swaying where you are, like in here. But it certainly was this excitement about going to gather and worship God on the way. Maybe you do this in your car on the way. Maybe you put on some worship music with your kids and you kind of try to prepare your hearts. Or without your kids, if you don't have kids, right? And you do that. But it's not a nightclub kind of dancing, okay? It is a dancing to bring praise to the Lord. My point in showing you all that is what the Psalms are saying is that when you worship God, it comes with your emotions and gets expressed in your body in some way. And here we need to be gracious to one another. We got to be careful we're not looking down on somebody who raises their hands and like, I guess they're just weird. That's not true. They're not weird, okay? Or looking at somebody who doesn't raise their hands and stands there like this. I guess they're just dead. No, they might not be dead, right? We have to be gracious to one another because everybody is different, both in personality, in preference, and in culture in the ways that we have been raised. I already told you I don't typically clap along with the song, and there's good reason for that. But the point of the range of instruction is to engage our whole being in the worship of God. It engages our head, so we're thinking with our minds and a renewed mind. It's engaging our heart and our emotions to say, this is what we ought to feel before God, from the depths to the highs. And it engages our hands and our feet, calling our body to action to do what God calls us to do. Now, what might that look like in the course of a service? Look, it could look a whole bunch of different ways. But at the call to worship at the beginning, when we say, shout for God with cries of joy, maybe we should actually go, amen, or praise God and shout out, right? We often shout out in voice with singing, right? We're called to worship, and then we respond with singing. And we need you to sing. It's not just them singing on the worship team, because we're in it together. Or the confession of sin, right? Kneeling or standing shows reverence before God. Silence. Sometimes we do corporate readings and sometimes we're silent. You know, one of the hardest things in church or any public setting is silence. That was 15 seconds of silence. You're like, is he okay? Did he have a stroke? We don't do well with silence. We got phones buzzing at us all the time. And it's good at times for us just to be silent before the Lord. Assurance of forgiveness. Man, that is such good news. That requires singing. That, man, your body ought to be excited about that. And maybe clapping and lifting of hands and saying amen or praise God. When new members or baptisms happen, great time to clap and cheer, encouraging their expression of faith to God, right? During the sermon, I like a little feedback. Maybe for you that's a head bob, like, I see what you're saying. Maybe there's a clap. Maybe there's an amen. I mean, I'm okay with that. If you got, maybe there's a come on, let's go. I'm good with that. Amen, thank you. That's okay. Like, I mean, you stand up here and do it and try to see in the bright lights and what's going on and read people's faces. Like, it's not easy, right? So it's good to know, like, man, God is in this. The offering obviously involves your whole life, your emotions, because you're giving part of your hard-earned money that God has provided for you, and you're saying, okay, God, I give it to you, and it's an action of giving it away. It's an action of generosity. It's an expression of the body to say, I will follow God's call in tithes and offerings. Communion, emotions from sorrow to joy. Expressions might be from tears to dancing. And the benediction, pastor often lifts his hands as the priests are told to put the blessing of God on the people. And a right response from you is to hold your hands open to signal you're receiving that with your faces up, right? Because then you're saying, I want the blessing coming from God through his minister. All those are just saying, those are reasons why you see people doing these different things, and the Psalms talk about it. It doesn't mean we have to be uniform in it. It doesn't mean that every time somebody lifts their hands, every one of you has to lift your hands. That's not what we're saying. It doesn't mean that every time somebody claps, you have to clap. But recognize we are doing this together, and we want to encourage each other in it. And so as we gather worship, we need to be encouraging of one another in participating with emotion and bodily experience in the worship of God. At the same time, recognizing that personality and culture matters a lot. Your preferences are not only shaped by your personality, but by your family, your tradition, your doctrine, your culture, where you grew up. Presbyterians are sometimes called the frozen chosen. They probably deserve it. But frozen is not part of the theology of worship. In fact, I would say that frozen probably more comes from a Victorian kind of culture that the church comes out of, coming into American Presbyterianism, that's formal and proper. And nothing wrong, I'm not saying that's wrong. That's just part of the culture of American Presbyterianism. But I have worshiped in Presbyterian churches in America, New City Fellowship, and that is majority black, and they sing and dance and shout and clap way more than we do. And they're Presbyterian, and they're not frozen. And I would bet that if you visit the Presbyterian church in Liberia or Cameroon or Malawi, where some of our members are from, it's a different experience than what you get here too. And I know if you visit different churches around the world, because I've been through Central America and Europe and different places and been in churches, and it's a different experience everywhere you go because everybody's culture is different. But what you see of those true worshipers of God is that their head is engaged, their heart and their emotions are into it, and their body is somehow expressing that. And in fact, if you go to a church that practices kneeling and has kneelers, that's a really weird thing, but that's a powerful thing when all of a sudden everybody drops to their knees before God. Like, wow. All of that comes to play in who we are. Now, okay, having said all that, right, recognize this, right? Introverts want to hurry through the welcome. Please make everybody sit down now and stop talking to me. And the extroverts are like Jake had to call you out, like, hey, somebody's got to stop you guys from talking, so I got to do announcements now, right? And you might want more or less of that. Some want more preaching. Others want it 10 minutes shorter and sing two more songs. The Italians and the Spanish, they talk with their hands. They're the romantic languages. They're passionate people. And the English have a weird language that we're still trying to figure out. But everybody's different. Here's what you need to be aware of in that. Twin dangers. Twin dangers of a dead orthodoxy, which is to say, I believe the right things about the Bible. My heart's not in it. I'm dead to it. Because Jesus warns against that and says, that's not real faith. Knowing the right things isn't enough. Or the other danger you have to be warned about and careful of is the emotionalism that can come in. That is the emotionalism of, I feel it, I feel something, without gospel truth, without knowing Jesus Christ who lived, died, and rose again. Because you can feel all you want, but if you don't know the truth, then you've missed it. So you have to avoid those twin dangers of dead orthodoxy or emotionalism. So if you can cheer for your favorite sports team, maybe you can cheer for Jesus. Maybe it's a fist pump. Maybe it's touchdown Jesus. It could be different things. We just have to be willing to say, okay, we are a people gathered from all kinds of different places and cultures and personalities, and we're going to worship God together, full of emotion, full of bodily expression. That is what the scriptures talk about. And to do that. And if I can, here's the one last danger. It would be this. The danger of saying, I've been at this church since it started. This is my church, and we don't do it that way. want to say gently, but firmly, it is not your church. Never was, never will be. It is God's church. Amen to that. He is the King. He is the one who bled and died for her, for me and you. And he's not giving us up. It's his church. And so we all come from different places as part of that to worship him. God's the great actor on stage. Silence, singing, clapping, shouting, lifting hands, all those can be reminders that God gives us the victory. We're about to sing two songs. And the first one, well, both songs, in Psalm 30, it says, I will turn your mourning into dancing or your wailing into dancing. The first song that we're about to sing is about mourning and wailing. And the second song is about dancing. It's taking us through those rhythms. The first song we're going to sing is called It Is Well With My Soul. It was written by Horatio Spafford a long time ago. He was a successful businessman in Chicago, the Great Chicago Fire. He lost a lot of his fortune and wealth. He was helping out with some of the evangelism efforts overseas in England, and the only way you could travel then was by ship. And he sent his family ahead to go there, and he was going to catch up with them later. Their ship crashed into another ship and sank. His daughters died. His wife survived alone and sent him a telegram. She was the lone survivor. He got on a ship to cross the ocean to go be with her. And when he got close to the place where their ship had sunk, he wrote the words to the hymn that we will sing. And perhaps my favorite line in that hymn is this. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Because of that, it is well with my soul. Pray with me. Lord, we pray that you will help us to trust in you, that we could truly say from the depths of emotions that it's well with my soul because God is King and he loves me and died for me. And Lord, at the height of emotions, that we would rejoice and shout exuberantly and with enthusiasm that we are no longer slaves, but we are children of God. I'm a child of God. Lord, would you work in us that we would feel all the emotions that you have given to us, and that we would respond in worship of you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.